There's a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 that I want to use as a text this morning. It says this. Paul tells the church at Corinth brethren, in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. It's kind of ironic, isn't it, that Paul would make a statement like that, where he would tell us on the one hand to act very immature, almost adolescent-like, and then on the other hand, tell us to act like a mature adult in the same verse. Brethren, in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. I believe that's an important thing that Paul has said. It's a very short statement, but it's very important and carries a great meaning. And I believe it carries a great lesson for you and I today and for God's people among the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul says concerning the subject of malice, of course you understand that anytime you see the word malice, that it is never used in a good light. The word malice means evil, ill will, even a desire to injure. That's what malice means. If it's not good, never used in a good way. But the Bible has some things to say about it. But Paul says, concerning malice, when it comes to malice, which I wish we never had any. I wish it didn't even exist. But the fact is it does exist because we're a collection of sinners. We're all related to Adam, and we just can't get away from that relationship from Adam completely. But he says concerning malice, when it comes to malice, he says, be ye children. Be ye immature children. Concerning malice. Now, why would Paul say that? I'm sure most of you have probably seen this happen before. We were all children at one time, and some of us are still children. We just are a lot older. But have you ever been on the playground and watch a group of children playing, and then something happens and they have a little spat or they have a little fight? Two of them get mad at each other, or two or three get mad, and they get upset for a moment, and then the next thing you know, a few minutes later, they're all playing and laughing and giggling again. Now, how was it they were able to do that? It's because they didn't keep malice in their heart. They just forgot about it. They just let it go. Whatever it was that upset them, they just forgot about it, and they let it go. And they got back to the task at hand, which is playing and having fun. Paul says, when it comes to you in the church, church at Corinth, he's speaking to the church at Corinth, but I'll tell you, beloved, his message goes much further than that. It extends to us today. When it comes to malice, he says, you ought to act like children. You know, what's a shame is that we don't do it all the time. I wish we could act like children when it comes to malice. It would help us in so many ways. But that's what he means. He says, in malice be ye children. This church at Corinth had so many problems within it. I promise you today, if they were here and existed today in our community, you would have declared non-fellowship against them. You would have done it. Most any church would have declared non-fellowship with them because of the host of serious issues that they had to deal with, things that were simply wrong and sinful within the church at Corinth. But let me just caution you, though we would have probably declared non-fellowship with them, most of the time that's the wrong answer. That's probably the wrong answer most of the time. Now, there are occasions, there are cases where that's necessary. When there is gross sin and immorality that, or whatever problem is there that will not be addressed, The church simply won't take any steps to address it and try to correct it. Sometimes you're left with the very last option of, I'm sorry, but we just are not able to include you in close fellowship because you have problems and you will not deal with it, and it's bringing shame and dishonor to the name of God. That does happen. But most of the time, it's the wrong answer when churches disassociate from one another. We would have probably done that from the church at Corinth, but I think we'd have been wrong because obviously, when you read these two letters written to the church at Corinth by the Apostle Paul, and how many verses and how many words this takes up in the New Testament, you'll figure out that God still loves the church at Corinth, and so does Paul. Though they have problems, he has not given up on them. And neither should we give up on someone until it's just absolutely no hope. And just no saving them. No correcting the problems that exist sometimes. But Paul has not given up on them. They have a host of problems. And here's one of them. They had problems with malice. Evil, and they had a desire to injure, and they had ill will towards one another sometimes. In chapter 6, here's one of the problems that Paul's addressing directly to the church at Corinth. He says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? What they were doing, they were suing one another. They were literally taking one another to court and taking legal action against one another over some matter or some various collection of matters, and they were doing that. They were not trying to work it out among themselves. Paul says, how dare you, having a matter against another, and I'm talking about another church member, another brother or sister in the church, how dare you go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Not take it up as a matter to be resolved before the saints. You go outside of the household of God and you go to the unjust people in the world to try to get something resolved. Paul says, how dare you do that? You're the church at Corinth. You've forgotten who you are. He says, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? That's what the Bible says. It says, how much more things that pertain to this life? He says, how much more should we be able to deal and make resolution on issues concerning matters in this life? He says, if then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are the least esteemed in the church. Now, I realize if you don't think about that, that might sound funny. That might sound like that you have members in the church who are not esteemed very highly. That's not what he means. What he means is, sometimes churches have members who are actually very prominent in the local community. There was, years ago, some of you have met him, there was Elder Guy Hunt. He was governor of the state of Alabama. Well, he was also an ordained Primitive Baptist minister, and he was a pastor of several churches. He's been here before. He and Brother Devon were friends. Okay, he was a prominent member of society in that he was governor of a state. Paul says that's not the type of person that you want to select to judge these matters among you. I've met a brother named Brother David Cadle. He is a member at Palm Chapel Church in Crestview, Florida. Well, he just so happens to be the mayor also. He's a prominent member of society. He's known by just about everybody there. He's a member of the church. He's just like you and I, an ordinary member. That's what Paul means. He says, you just pick an ordinary church member to judge these matters among yourselves. He says, anybody's capable of doing it. Just an average church member. You don't go select someone who's very prominent. I'm going to tell you, in the Lord's church, everybody is esteemed very highly. That's one of the beauties of this place. Not only does God esteem you highly, but we esteem each other very highly if we're acting like we should with the Lord's church. I'll tell you, we ought to esteem one another very highly, and I've seen it among you. I'm thankful for you that you do that. We are so blessed here at this little church. But that's what Paul's saying. He says, I speak to your shame. He says, this is shameful. He says, is it so that there's not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. He says, but brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. They were taking one another to court before the unbelievers and the unjust, instead of resolving matters among themselves. Paul says, this is shameful. Your actions are shameful, church at Corinth. I'm telling you, they had so many problems, it's unbelievable. Then he addresses many of them in these letters. This is just one of them. But can you see, and he says in verse 7, now therefore there is utterly a fault among you because ye go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, you do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. He says it would be better just to recognize and accept the fact that maybe somebody got one over on you sometime. Maybe somebody got your cow and it was really yours. Or somebody got your sheep or your little goat or whatever it was. Somebody took something that really was yours and you had a dispute about it. Paul says, you know what you ought to do? He says, most of the time, you ought to just let it go. Don't go sue your brother or sister and take them to court outside of the church and go make a spectacle of the Lord's house out in public among the unbelievers. But that's what the church at Corinth was doing. And Paul's calling them out on it. He's shaming them for doing that. You know what their problem was? They had malice. They had too much malice in their heart. They were too carnal. That's the root cause of issues like that that come up among the Lord's people from time to time. It's the carnality of man that we inherited from Adam that we have trouble dealing with and controlling. It's simply that. It's not any more complicated than that. You know what Paul said about malice? This is how Paul thinks about malice. He told the Ephesians to put away all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking and malice. He told them to do what? Put it away. Get rid of it. Paul told the church at Colossae, put off all these things. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and filthy communication. We live in a world that is filled with filthy communication, don't we? Don't every one of us hear it every day somewhere? It's filled with it. Paul says, put off these things. This is not becoming unto you as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, put these things off, church at Colossae. He told the young minister Titus, he says, before we were regenerated by God, before we were born of God's Spirit, he says, every single one of us had these problems. He says, we were foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's a characteristic of someone who is carnal, not born of God's Spirit, who's living in malice and envy and hateful and hating one another. Those are the things that we need to put off. He's told the Ephesians. He's told the Colossians. The Apostle Peter said the same thing. Peter said, lay aside all malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speaking. Now Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Now there's a time where God's little children need the milk of the word. You know, when little babies are first born, I thank goodness we have had the blessing of having two little grandbabies born recently and have got to hold them both. And they're so precious. But you know, when a little baby's born, the only thing that's going to do them any good is milk. Their mother's milk. It is the very best food you could ever give a little baby. The very best. Now, I hope you're not surprised either that God had figured that out, and that's God's design of how a mother can raise a little child, and he gives it the very best food that's available. You see, God's never made a mistake, and he knows all things, and he knows what he's doing. But when a baby is small, they obviously need that little milk, and it's not until later, as they age somewhat, then they can finally begin to have more solid food. When we're brand new Christians, people that are brand new to the Lord's church and to the Lord's kingdom, oftentimes need the milk of the word. Peter said, desire the sincere milk of the word. Why? That you may grow thereby. Little infants get milk, and what do? They grow like wildfire. I might have held one a couple weeks ago, but I'll tell you that if I went next week to hold it again, that baby changed its appearance and it's already put on several pounds. They're changing so fast because they're growing by their mother's milk. Christians grow by the milk of the Word of God. And Peter is saying that. I love what Paul says. He says, beloved, he says, when it comes to malice, he says, you ought to be children. We ought to act like little immature children. And when an issue comes up, if somebody offends us and steps on our little toes and they hurt our little bitty feelings, we ought to forget about it very quickly and get on with life and serving God. I'll tell you, that's good advice, brethren. That's good advice for all of us and for all of God's children. When it comes to malice, we want to be children. But on the other hand, in the same verse, in the same part of the same statement, Paul also said this. He says, when it comes to understanding, we ought to be men. We ought to be mature adults when it comes to understanding. I like that. That's a good thought as well. Sounds like Paul says we ought to be two things at once. Well, you know, I don't think Paul would tell us that and would not be inspired by the Holy Spirit to tell us that if we were not capable of doing it. We're capable of being children in malice and yet being men and women in understanding. We have that ability. Back up a couple chapters in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Paul says this. He says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. So many wonderful things that are freely given to us of God, like, for instance, eternal life, redemption, forgiveness of our sins, resurrection of the body and a receiving of a glorified body, being adopted into God's family, having a heavenly home, having a place where the Lord has gone to prepare for us. And he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. All of those sorts of things. He says, God has given us a spirit where we can know and understand some of these things that God has given to us. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. You see, if we're going to learn anything from God, it's going to be in the spiritual realm. It's not going to be through the natural man and the natural spirit. It's going to be through the spiritual side of things. That's how we're going to learn. He says that the natural man, that means the unregenerate man, not born of God's Spirit, just a natural man, just totally related to Adam, having the exact same fallen nature as Adam gave us. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. If we're going to learn anything, it's going to be through the spiritual realm and through the Spirit of God that he's given us. That's how we're going to learn something. He says, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. He says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. When we receive spiritual life from God, we have the mind of Christ. We have the ability to learn, to hear, to absorb and comprehend and to learn many of these things that God has done for us and things that he would teach us about. But here goes another problem that the church at Corinth had. Remember what he said. He said, in malice, I want you to be children, but in understanding, I want you to be mature adults. Well, the church at Corinth was not acting like mature adults. At least some of them were not. They had various problems. And he says in chapter 3, he says, and I, brethren, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. Well, it's obvious to me that the Apostle Paul desires to feed the church at Corinth solid spiritual food. He has a desire to teach and to preach and share those things with them, but he says, unfortunately, I am not able to teach you many of those things because you are such babies and infants in Christ. He says, all you can handle is the milk of the word right now. It's not flattering what he's telling them. It's not something to be happy about. In fact, he's kind of admonishing them, isn't he? He is. He's admonishing the church there. He says, because you ought to be growing more, you ought to be able to receive solid food, spiritual food. He says, but you can't handle it. You haven't in the past. You were not ready for it. And he says, even now, you still can't bear it because you're infants in Christ. You ought to be infants when it comes to malice, but you're not. And he says, you ought to be adults when it comes to understanding, but you're not that either. You see, they had problems, didn't they? They needed some help. They needed help and they needed guidance. And Paul's trying to provide that. It is never a good report when a minister would ever come to a church of the Lord Jesus Christ and tell them, I'm sorry, but all you can handle is milk. You should be more mature in Christ and in your Christian walk than what you really are. You're lagging behind. We cannot promote you to being more of an adult in your Christian walk because you're still infants. You're lagging behind and all you can handle is milk. Now, I don't know what you think about this, but when I hear the term milk of the word, the sincere milk of the word, what Paul is insinuating here is that they can only hear and receive the basic beginning fundamental tenets of the gospel of Christ. Just some very basic things is all they have learned, and they have never progressed from there. Paul said the same thing over in the Hebrew letter in Hebrews chapter 5. He was admonishing some people over there for the very same thing, about them being babies in Christ, because he said to the folks in Hebrews chapter 5, you should be teachers of the word. You're far enough along, and you've been doing this long enough, and you've had enough good instruction that you ought to be teachers of the word, But you need to be taught again the first principles of the oracles of God. You need the milk and not the strong meat. He told them the very same thing. He says you ought to be so advanced and you should be so mature in your Christian walk that you ought to be able to teach others. But he says, now you need the milk. You still need the milk. It's not flattering. It's not a compliment, by the way. I hope no one would ever walk in and tell us and do a little assessment of Andrew Church here and say, I'm sorry, folks, but you're just ready for milk. That's all you can handle. I'll kind of hang my head, and it wouldn't be good to hear that. But Paul was telling that to some of the Jews there in Hebrews chapter 5, and he's telling it to this church in Corinth, these Gentiles there. He says, you need milk and not the strong meat. He says, everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness and is a babe. That's what he told them in the Hebrew letter. Everybody that uses milk, he says, you're really just unskillful in the word. You haven't studied the word of God enough and you haven't learned it well enough. You ought to be teachers, but you're still a baby. Because you're just taking the milk and you're unskillful, you haven't learned it, and you're an infant. He says, strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, those that have exercised their senses to discern both good and evil. Well, I don't know about you, beloved, but I'd like to have some of the strong meat. What do you think about that? When you hear the term milk of the word and you hear the term the strong meat of the word, I'll tell you, you have to have a little bit of Bible background and fundamental basis in the scripture. You have to have some foundation in the scriptures to begin understanding things such as predestination and the election of God's people, the calling of God's people and the justification of God's people, the adoption of God's people into the family of God, those sort of things. You have to have some understanding in the scriptures before you can navigate enough to be able to digest some of the strong meat that is in this book. Do you know, even today, there's a lot of Christians who are so immature they cannot digest the strong meat of the word. You start talking about the subject of predestination or the subject of perseverance and preservation and the subject of election, and you lose them. You've already lost them right there. They're too immature. Their minds just can't grasp it because they haven't studied the word. I want some of the strong meat of the word. I want the real solid food of the word. I don't want to be a baby forever. There was a time when I needed to learn the rudiments of the gospel and everything, but I want to learn more and more, and I hope that you do too. I hope we all are hungry in that way. I hope we have an appetite to learn more about our Savior. I mean, Paul said that God has not given us the spirit of the world. The world's going to stay babies forever. He says he's given us a spirit that's of God that we might know the things that are freely given to us. We might understand some of these things. But they had a problem over here. He says, I fed you with milk, not with meat, because you couldn't bear it. And you still can't bear it. He says, and then he calls them out. He says, your problem is you're carnal. You are carnal thinking and carnal acting people here at the church of Corinth. Like I say, most everyone else would have disassociated fellowship with them, but Paul's not giving up, and the Lord hadn't given up on them. He says, ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? That's a hallmark of carnality. And in the absence of the Spirit of God is when you see envy and strife and division among God's people. That's a hallmark that the Spirit is absent and that the spirit of man and the spirit of world is there very strongly. Paul says, this is what's happening to you guys here at Church of Corinth. He says, you are yet carnal because you have all these, this envy, strife, and division. He says, you're walking just like men. The problem was, what were they doing? They were segregating themselves over each one there was deciding who's their favorite preacher, who's their favorite speaker and their favorite minister. Some of them said, well, I love Paul. He's my favorite. Yes, he has a way of explaining things and I can understand it, and he has a delivery that I enjoy. And others says, oh no, I'm of Cephas. I like Cephas the best. Cephas has the best illustrations. Some of them says, I'm of Apollos. That man Apollos, he was a gifted speaker. And people said he had a following. And so they were picking and choosing their favorite ministers. I'm telling you, that's so dangerous when a church ever does that. Now, you know, we probably, every one of us, has heard different ministers that something about their gift we have just really enjoyed. It just seemed to connect with us. And I'm no different. I'm the same way. But what I've learned to understand is that the reason that God uses so many different gifts among his people is because of the necessity and the diversity of the body of Christ. And God is the one that is choosing these gifts. Now, if a man is a true minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't go seeking that office. The Lord went and found him and called him into it. Amen. And that's the truth. Every single time for a real minister of the Lord went and called him into the office. The man wasn't looking for it. But have you noticed the great diversity of gifts that the Lord chooses? They're so different. And each one has a different delivery. Each one sees the scriptures and he comes at it from a little bit of a different angle, and he has a different way and different examples of how to describe it to you and to share what these principles are. But it's beautiful. God's never made a mistake. We're talking about something that is entirely the work of God. Now, I'm not saying man hasn't got involved mistakenly occasionally through the years from time to time, and somebody has maybe ordained a person that God really hasn't called into the ministry. That probably has happened a time or two. And I think, unfortunately, when it does, it's pretty obvious that's what's happened. But I'm talking about the vast majority of ministers that God has called into this great work. God has given each one of them a gift, and it's for a reason. And I've come to appreciate that God knows what he's doing. He's never made a mistake. God's never called a man into the ministry where he made a mistake. Now, the man may fail, okay? The man may fail later on, but God's never made a mistake. If he gave the gift, he gave the gift. And we should not ever be lining up and saying, well, I'll tell you, so-and-so is going to be preaching today. I think I'm not going to go. He's just not my favorite. He's a little dry. He's a little slow. And he can't speak that well. And I'm probably just not going to go today. We should never do that. It's not about the preacher. That's the whole idea, the whole principle. It's not about the messenger. It's the message. And it's the message that God is sending to you, his people. And it's through the different vehicles that he chooses to do it. Another beautiful thing is how God is able to give these gifts to different men, and he's able to place them in different churches. And it is so beautiful when you see how their personalities oftentimes match up to a church body and to a pastor of that local body. God knows how to do that. But Paul says that's what y'all are doing, and he says you're carnal. You're full of carnality by worshiping the preacher instead of the message. We're supposed to be preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about following a man. I'm telling you, decide to follow a man, you might do it for a little while, but one day he's going to let you down. One day he's going to be laying in a box right before you, and he's going to be finished. Then what are you going to do? You see? It's not about the man. And so, well, for one saith, I'm of Paul. Another says, I'm of Apollos. He says, are you not carnal? He says, and he goes on to talk about how Paul and Apollos, and he says, we're just ministers by whom you have believed and that the Lord has gave to every man. He says, I've planted, Apollos watered, but it's God that gave the increase. Shouldn't we always remember that? It doesn't matter who the minister is. He can do all the planting he wants to. He can water and fertilize and till and aerate and everything. He can put all the insecticide out he wants and all of that. But if God doesn't grant the increase, nothing's going to happen. It all comes from God. Any good thing comes from God. It's not these men. And nothing's changed today. It's the same today. He's trying to tell them, he says, look, I just planted Apollos water, but it's God that gave the increase. I'll tell you, beloved, we need God. We're not doing anything here in the house of the Lord without the Lord. If we don't pray, and we don't come in here in the right frame of mind, if we don't come in here with our minds centered upon worshiping God, we're not going to accomplish anything, and we're not going to be fed. God is pleased, and he feeds his people, and he speaks to our hearts when we come in the right posture. The posture is on our knees. We humble ourselves before God, and we come in that way praying that God would come and meet with us and that he would speak to us. And God is very pleased to do that. Paul goes on here, and he just talks about, look, the minister's nothing. He said, we're nothing. He said, we just do this labor, he says, but it's God that gives the increase. And I love what Paul says in verse 10. He says, according to the grace of God that's given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Paul says, I have laid a foundation here for many of these churches that he went to. He says, and the foundation is Christ. He says, I've laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Beloved, the foundation has been laid for the Lord's church, and the building and the operation and the upkeep and the daily activity of the Lord's church, the foundation has been laid years ago. And every man that comes along after, you're just trying to maintain what the Lord has already placed here. Our job is to maintain, to work in this little vineyard together. It's my job to do studying and try to talk about the Word of God. It's your job to do studying and to do reading. Did you hear that? It's your job to read and study. It is. And we need to do that together. We work together. And then God blesses us. But what are we really trying to do? Are we not just taking care of this little vineyard that belongs to the Lord for just a few days while we're here together? And then eventually we're going to pass on. Our time will pass by, and it's going to be some of these younger ones that's in here. And you're going to be some of the main core members, and it's going to be others. I pray it'll be others come along, and the Lord perpetuates his church. We're just here for a little while. But let me just caution you, if you ever see a man come in who wants to reconstruct the foundation and tell you that something's wrong with your foundation, and that you've been, this building you've been a part of and this body of Christ that you've been a part of for so many years, if someone slips in and tries to tell you that foundation is faulty and it's got problems and we need to do this, be careful. Red flags ought to go up in your little mind if you ever hear that. Paul says the foundation's been laid. He says there is no other foundation. Amen. There is no other. Brother Hooven, you spent a lifetime in construction. You know about foundations, don't you? You built a few probably yourself. You know how important it is. Everything has to be right about the foundation, because if it's off, the whole building's off. It could even be in the wrong place if you don't set it on the right coordinates. Everything has to be right about the foundation. Well, Paul makes a pretty bold statement here, doesn't he? He says, I have laid the foundation, and there's no other foundation for somebody to build on. This thing has been started by the Lord. The Apostle Paul, guess what? He didn't seek the office either, did he? Didn't the Lord find him walking down the road going towards Damascus? I'll tell you, he did. The Lord found Paul. It's just like he finds every single minister of his. He called him into the work. And Paul is the one, he says, I've laid the foundation. He says, I've planted, Apollos has watered, Cephas has done work, and there's been others, but it's only God's going to give the increase. It all belongs to the Lord. He says, you guys here are a bunch of carnal thinking and carnal acting people when you're worshiping these preachers. It's carnal thinking. He says, you're adolescents. You're very immature by doing that. He says, you ought to be mature. When it comes to understanding, you ought to know more than you do. You ought to be as men in understanding. It's very important. What's some of the spiritual ways here that Paul has talked about before, about how it is the church at Corinth could be more spiritually minded than they were? In Romans chapter 8, Paul wrote these words, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's a contrast. Who should we be walking after? The flesh? Have you seen any of the confusion lately out in this world around us? Have you seen the confusion that exists out here? Have you seen the bickering, the fighting, the division, the envy, the strife? That's all hallmarks of people and places void of the Spirit of God. That's what it is when you see that. We want to walk after that sort of thing like many people are. Do we want to walk after the Spirit with a capital S? Paul says we ought to walk after the Spirit. He says the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. You know what the church at Corinth should have been doing a better job at? Walking more after the Spirit. Being a lot more mature in men in their understanding. They should have been studying the word more so they would understand it, and Paul would have been able to preach to them more solid meat or food instead of having to only dribble out a few drops of milk to them here and there because they were so immature in their understanding. And they were walking like men. They were walking as carnal men. Paul says here in Romans 8:5, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. That's so true, isn't it? You see somebody that's after the things of the flesh, what do? They're walking after the flesh. They're actively following. They're at certain places where certain things are taking place because they want to be there. They're following after the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. We're following after the things of the Spirit. Paul says this. You can't put it any more succinct or plain than this. In verse 6, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Who wants peace in their life? Who wants life and peace here? I'll raise my hand. I'm telling you, that's all I'm looking for. I just want to live peacefully here. I don't want to be part of this confusion in this ungodly mass of things that are taking place in our world around us. I just want to live quietly and peacefully. I want to come to the Lord's house as often as I can, and I want to meet and commune with the Lord. I want to hear what he has to say. The world is confused. I'll tell you, Satan's got the world by the hand and is leading the world down a path of destruction. Broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, said Jesus. Satan's got a hold of the hand of the world, and he's leading them down that path. I hope none of us are ever deceived by him in that way. To be carnally minded is death. You just lose so much here in this world when we're carnally minded. He says church at Corinth was like that. They were faulty. They had issues. I'll tell you, they had some almost worse than that too. I'm not going to talk about them, but they had some. It's a wonder that the Lord didn't give up on them. It's a wonder the Apostle Paul didn't give up on them. He says that the carnal mind is enmity against God. The things that this world loves, all of the things this world's in love with, God said he hates it. It's enmity against God. I don't want any part of it. I just want to stay in the Lord's kingdom, and I want to be around the Lord's people. He said the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, and neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. I guess you can't say it any more simple than that, can you? If we're walking after the flesh, he says, you have no hope of pleasing God. I think that church at Corinth, they had some issues, didn't they? Last verse here, verse 9, he says, you are not in the flesh, but are in the Spirit, with a capital S. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Well, you belong to Christ. He's bought you. He's paid for you. He's redeemed you. He's written your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Your names are engraved in the palm of the Father. Lord has redeemed you. He's done all those things for you. We ought to walk after him. We ought to walk in such a way as becoming unto him. All of these things were written. I'll tell you, the Lord took up quite a bit of time writing about the church in Corinth. The reason is because though they had a lot of severe problems, serious problems, the reason is that the Lord did not consider them lost and hopeless. And he wanted to fix it. And the Apostle Paul was working towards that. You know, if we can see that example in the Scriptures, we can see how God cares for his people, and especially a church of his, even though they had problems. I mean, I hope every one of us together here understand there's no such thing as a perfect church here in this world. We're just not going to find it, are we? It doesn't exist, because every one of them is made up of a collection of sinners just like you and I. Now, I'm not proud of that, and you're not proud of that, but isn't it the truth? We're a collection of sinners, and that's why we're never going to form the perfect church here in this world. We're never going to come into perfect unity here in this world, all of God's people. The church at Corinth couldn't even do it. They couldn't even have unity among themselves. But it was reasons there, and Paul is addressing them. They had the ability, they just didn't do it. I hope you and I will take these things to heart. I hope we'll think about these things. I hope we'll place them deep in our heart as a lodging place just to help us along life's way. And you know what? As the days and the years go by, should something come up among us or between us in some way, let's remember how we ought to address it, okay? And let's address it as men having understanding. And if the malice comes up, that part of it, we'll act like children. We'll just act like little immature adolescent children, and we'll forget about it as quick as they do out on the playground. May God bless and keep each one of you.